All right. Well, here we are back in the Gospel of Matthew for our series in the Beatitudes. So please turn to Matthew chapter 5. The text for the sermon is verse 5 of Matthew 5. And the basically the title of the sermon is the verse, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But when I start with reading from verse 1 of Matthew 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let us pray. O Father, we seek for your blessing and for your presence of your Spirit as spend time in your word. Lord, may your truth go forth. May your people be instructed. May those who are not yet in faith have a hope and come to faith, Lord. Lord, bless the sending forth of your word, and may it come back with riches and great blessings for all who do hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus continues his most excellent sermon, which we often refer to as Sermon on the Mount, with each exhortation so far with the gracious word, blessed. And remember, sometime back, going back to in the Old Testament, Psalm 32 begins with, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven." And blessed here in the Greek, makarios, means the same as it does in the Hebrew, happiness. So the term beatitudes is really the Latin version of blessings, the blessings. Well, specifically, the blessed here are those who are happy because what follows. So this is not simply a formula for you to achieve happiness, but also serves as an identifying marker of what makes a Christian truly a Christian. So let's learn from the treasures from God's Word. Now, as you're probably familiar in the Old Testament, many times you read about God's people commanded to go forth and battle in the Lord's name and take possession of a country that was not theirs before. And sometimes we have a misconception of the people of the Old Testament or what God required of them. And sometimes we have a misconception they were bold and they just took what they thought was theirs, or they took with boldness, they exerted themselves strongly at the cost of others. But that is really not true. What we read in the New Testament is really not new at all. There's one of these great misconceptions that the Lord Jesus Christ came to teach anew in a better way. But this beatitude itself is found in the Old Testament first. Psalm 37, verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So this is not a new teaching of our God. And in fact, in Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 12 says, "I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." So Jesus is not bringing forth new material, but he's emphasizing anew, if you want to say it that way, or again, the truth that is eternal. Now, meekness, what does that really mean? We conjure up thoughts of, you get to be pushed around, you suck it up, people walk over you. Well, there could be an aspect of meekness in that, which we'll talk about. But that's not really the essence of meekness. It means gentle. We can talk about gentle instead of meek. We can use those terms interchangeably, or mild. So if you are gentle in spirit, then you are not contentious, right? You do not find fault with God's authority. You do not dispute God's ways. And of course, we have to understand this meekness is before the Lord first. And then it's before everyone else second. You can't skip that meekness before God and be meek before people. Or you cannot be meek before God and not meek before people. But all our relationships start with our relationship with the Lord. So being passive to God's will is not the same as following God's will. So meekness does not mean you're passive. And not speaking against something in God's word or providence is not the same as speaking for it. The meek resemble Job's attitude when he lost everything in this world. And he responded with these words, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now in this new age of the church, the New Testament church, we are not called to physical arms, to do battle with the forces of evil and darkness, but we are called to faith, to exercise faith. And we proceed from strength to strength, as it says in Psalm 84, due to our meek but strong faith. And so we follow the example of our great omnipotent King Jesus. In Matthew 21, verse 5, it says, again, a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and the colt, the foal of an ass." See, Jesus came to Jerusalem, the capital of his covenant people, as a king. And the people did not recognize him as such. Or not for long, because they did not like the nature of his kingdom. But regardless, he came meekly. He came gently. And this is the nature we are to model all of our days. So let's get into kind of more particulars on the characteristics of the meek. First, they have the previous characteristics I read in Matthew 5. They are poor in spirit. As we discovered, they know their place before God. It's not one of arrogance, not one of being equal with God. But they see their sins, and hence they mourn over their sins. They seek to be reconciled with God. And therefore, they're abandoning all pride and self-righteousness. And that's before all people, not just before God. And so the meek are the Lord's own people. Again, I said this is a characteristic of Christians. Now, we might think it's kind of lacking. But this is for you to examine yourself and not to examine others. They live and work and dwell in this cursed world, the meek. Yet they are not of the nature of this world, nor of the devil. They are meek, and by such, they seek to honor Jesus, their King. That is the driving preoccupation of their way of thinking and their actions. And the meek accept suffering loss. Loss of what? Loss of anything that God calls upon. Be a loss of income if it means honoring the Lord. They are willing to endure insults, ridicule, loneliness. Perhaps their friends say, if you're going to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day and not go with us to do X, Y, or Z, then you can't be our friends. The meek will have to be consoled by knowing that Jesus is their friend that will never leave nor forsake them. The meek realize the promise, the kingdom is theirs and will never be taken away. And meekness is not a high price to pay, for they already know they freely have God's saving grace already. They have abundance from God here and now. And so often the meek in this world do not exercise their rights in the world, but have a heart full of love to the Lord. And they can be like Paul, who counted all things as dung. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11? This is the sentiment of a meek Christian. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, and not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So we have to be careful when we say these are Paul's words. These are Christians' words. These are your words if you are the meek. So this means the meek look beyond themselves. Yes, they labor in the Lord and persistently for the peace of their souls, but they also seek the peace of the church. They also seek peace, if possible, with non-Christians. And earthly losses are counted as little losses for the advancement. If it means the advancement of King Jesus and Jesus' reputation. The meek can deny themselves privileges in order to prefer their brothers or sisters and their needs and their desires. So they prefer others before themselves. And is this not the nature of our marriage covenant? You have to deny yourself in order to bless your spouse so often. And you do it out of love. You do it out of affection. And yes, there's a duty aspect to it, but it is a duty of love, and just like our love for the Lord. And so the meek are peacemakers. Of course, there's a beatitude dealing with that specifically. But they want to create an atmosphere of peace because they are meek, they're gentle. And so that mentality of self-denial guides the emotions of the gentle, as the instruction of James is easily embraced in James 1, verse 19. In verse 20, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, slow to wrath or fierce anger. Don't become angry easily. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's the characteristic of the meek. The meek are looked upon as weak by the world's standards, but they will inherit the earth. Now, if you know history, there's men who sought to inherit the earth. Alexander, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Genghis Khan. They were far from meek, but the meek will inherit the earth. Thus saith the Lord. And so they possess a meekness, and this gentleness is not of themselves. And this is something we have to understand. This is God's strength. Yes, gentleness is God's strength given to us. They can maintain meekness through Christ who strengthens them. And that gentleness is due to the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and opening their eyes to the Scripture and teaching them how to be meek. Of course, the greatest way to do that is to look and study the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And the Holy Spirit guides them to every good work. Now, Spurgeon teaches, the meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to His Word, and to His rod, who follow His directions and comply with His designs, and are gentle towards all men, Titus 3:2, who can bear provocation without being inflamed by it, are either silent or return a soft answer, and who can show their displeasure when there is occasion for it without being transported into any indecencies, who can be cool when others are hot, and in their patience keep possession of their own souls when they can scarcely keep possession of anything else. They are the meek who are rarely and hardly provoked, but quickly and easily pacified, who would rather forgive 20 injuries than revenge one, having the rule of their own spirits. These meek ones are here represented as happy, even in this world. They are blessed, for they are like the blessed Jesus, and that wherein particularly they are to learn from Him. And then Spurgeon makes reference to Matthew 11:29, which is another beautiful verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's such a simple and profound truth of God there. So the meek do not possess the spirit of anger towards God, nor do they question God's providence, as I said earlier. They do not share the sentiment, as we spoke about Jonah. Remember, Jonah was told to preach at Nineveh, and that judgment was coming. Then he sat upon the hill, waiting upon the Lord. And he was upset that his little weed of shade was destroyed by a worm. And God confronted him. He said, is it right? Is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah said, is it right for me to be angry even to death? That is not a statement of a meek man. So think of meekness as like a valve to control your emotions, your ego, and control your tongue and your hands from doing evil. Meekness is the same, as I said, as gentleness. And gentleness is listed in Galatians 5:23 as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, like I said, this is a characteristic of a true Christian. It is not an optional characteristic, but a needful one. So you are to want and you need self-control. So this is a secret. Adults and children, how do you get self-control? Kids, you've probably been told that. Have self-control. Control yourself. That's another way of saying self-control. Practice self-control. Well, in order to have self-control, you must be meek. Because you have to deny yourself. Something you want, something you want to do, you must submit to an authority that is above you, like your parents. And so it starts with meekness. And so if you think too highly of yourself, then you're stomping upon meekness. You set your pleasures as the law of your heart. And you leave no room for your Savior, your meek Savior, to rule over you. Now, G.I. Williamson says, and I intend to agree with him on this statement. He says that the biggest problem in the church is that those who call themselves God's people are not meek. You cannot teach them something new or challenge them in their lives. They are an island unto themselves. And how often have we fell into that scenario? So, brothers and sisters, we do not have an option here. We must be of the meek if we are to be in Christ. So every one of these beatitudes or blessings bear out in your life. If you want to be a disciple, a true follower of Jesus, gentleness means teachability. It's required for every member of the church, and yes, it is required of officers as well. Teaching elder who's not teachable is a train wreck, mowing over people. Now, meekness also defines our service to God. Defines our service to God. We do not imitate the life of Jesus. We cannot be saved by the death of Jesus. Have you thought about that? We do not imitate the life of Jesus. We cannot be saved by the death of Jesus. That's what Thomas Watson points out. Meekness provides the motivation to obey Christ our Lord. And we are not to place limits on the Lord of how far will I go? How far? How long? In what ways will I deny myself in order to make Christ known to others? Provides a contentment in order to make each day a blessing for us, regardless of your station in life. So has God given you a sick child? Has He given you a needy spouse? It is your duty to minister to them. It may be all of your days. And you know what? That service is a lovely, beautiful thing for others to behold. That dedication. Indeed, it is hard. You may need help in doing it. But it is a godly service and requires meekness, gentleness. So the meek understand, they deny themselves. Does not mean every opportunity, every situation, you deny yourself. But what did Jesus deny? Leaving heaven, coming to earth, dwell among sinners. He denied himself life in the end. He denied himself comfort. He denied himself adoration and glory here on earth. In many respects. Luke 14:11 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself," yes, you can humble yourself, and that's a good and right thing to do. "He who humbles himself will be exalted or lifted up on high." See, the meek are able, they are able to live in a gentle way. For the all-powerful Lord is their king and fights for them. So if you think, well, if I am always meek and I deny my rights, I'm just going to be under someone's foot all the time. Well, the Lord has these comforting words. The Lord knows you suffer loss for Him. And the Lord instructs you not to take vengeance on others. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So the Lord does react to injustice. Again, let me read from Spurgeon's sermon. There are some who say that they have been wrong and they will retaliate. But retaliation is not a Christian word. Revenge is not a word that ought to be found in a Christian's dictionary. He reckons it to be of the Babylonian dialect and of the language of Satan. His only revenge is to heap coals of fire upon his adversary's head by doing him all the good he can in return for the evil that he has done. Again, God's ways are not the world's ways, but they are the better way. Now, for myself, I always wondered, how do the meek inherit the earth? What does that really mean? It's something we have to understand the concept more in our head and our hearts than see it fully in our generation with our eyes. Well, this is an original creation ordinance being fulfilled. You realize that? This is something that for all mankind was to achieve, starting with Adam, but is now reserved only for the redeemed people. Now, the saved as well as the unsaved strive for this. So I take you back to Genesis 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, being Adam and Eve, the human race, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. The dominion there is taking possession of the earth. Now for us, we realize this is accomplished through Jesus Christ. You and I can't conquer the world. In fact, if I look at you guys, haven't even conquered your neighborhood. You guys are so far behind. But Christ has conquered the world and continues to conquer the world. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He is our covenant head. And so what He accomplishes on our behalf, we take part in. It is through His power, through His might, through His word. We do labor to that end. So we evangelize the world. We want the world to be full of the knowledge of God, fulfillment of prophecy. In Psalm 8, verse 6 through 9 says, you have made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands. He hath put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. Does this sound like Genesis 1:28? That pass through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So Psalm 8, who is that speaking of? Mankind? Redeemed mankind? Or the Lord? Or is it the redeemed of mankind and the Lord? I'd say the latter. Psalm 24, we're saying from that, verse 7 through 10. Do we believe these words? Here's the challenge when you pick up the Psalter and you sing. They are the word of God. There's no doubt about it. But do you believe what is said in these Psalms? Lift up your heads, O you gates. Remember talking about the gates? We've been through Nehemiah. Gates of Zion, the church. Who's in the church? The body of believers, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Of course, we know the gate is Christ, the door is Christ. Christ is the King of Zion. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So remember, I read from Matthew 21, Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, the Son of David has arrived. The King has arrived. So remember, as Christians, you are citizens of the kingdom of God, or we can say the kingdom of heaven. You're not mere servants. Yes, we are servants, but we are priestly kings as well. And our covenant head, Jesus, has secured a kingdom for you, and you function as kings. So even you women and girls, there's not too much emphasis on queens. Some queens are mentioned in the Bible, but you're basically kings. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you, and this is referring to the believers, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're a priest king, a holy nation. You're set apart, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. See, here's evangelism. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, salvation. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, the election. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, grace. See, Christians enjoy a spiritual dimension in God's kingdom. And this is what we must understand. It starts with the spiritual. Romans chapter 14, verses 16 through 19 says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And what a pitiful thing if you think it is. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And you can only accomplish that latter sentence there by being meek. The kingdom of God is restricted for those living in holiness by God's grace in them. It's not for everybody. Not everyone comes in. You have to be intentional about seeking it. You must have God's mercy to gain access. Let me emphasize, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so we must forsake our sin. We must mourn over our sins in order to manifest that we are among the meek and that we are poor in spirit. So the meek, due to that saving grace, escape the penalty phase of the judgment to come. I believe we all do stand before the judgment of God. But at that day, we have Christ at our right hand, who advocating for us, who will acknowledge fully before all the world that he is our substitute, he has redeemed us, and that we have his righteousness. Going back to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Sometimes we think humility is just going to fall on us. Or we think, well, don't pray for humility because the Lord is going to make you humble. Well, if you seek it, then maybe the Lord doesn't have to drop something heavy upon you to humble you. Seek it in your heart. I didn't finish. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, thus escape the judgment to come. There's another passage in the New Testament dealing with the kingdom in 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the resurrection, verse 24 through 28, says there, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, this is referring to Christ, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So this kingdom is not complete. It's still being completed each and every day by Jesus. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him is accepted. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so we live in a world that all things are under Jesus' feet. He rules over all things. Not all are showing that they are subject to him. Many are still rebelling against God. Yet God is all-powerful, all-sovereign. So he will even use the evil rulers of our day and even their evil deeds to bring forth glory to God and redemption to his people. And we scratch our heads, how can this be done? Sometimes we get glimpses of that. I use an example during the time of Rome in Jesus' day. How can we say, you know, the Romans were subject to God? Well, they were unifying all the people under their dominion, as they would call it, to speak one common language. And the New Testament is written in Greek, reaching millions of people quickly before the printing press. The Romans had a tight fist on the rule of law. They were oppressive. But the missionaries could travel very easily and relatively safely on the Roman roads. And Paul, as you would see in Acts, would invoke his Roman citizenship at times to protect himself, to advance the gospel. But you also see Paul denying himself many times. So that's something kind of easy to look back in history, but it's harder for us today. But regardless, since Jesus Christ is king now, right? He is king now. And then we must understand these passages we looked at, that the kingdom is present now. All right? We don't get our theology from the Lord of Rings. If you have a king, you have a kingdom. All right? There's a kingdom, there must be a king. The two must go together. And the center of God's kingdom here on earth is what? The church. The church is the great jewel, the center of God's kingdom. And so we are soldiers of Christ's army. Again, we do not take up machine guns or drive tanks, but we follow the captain of our faith, Jesus, who goes forth, as Revelation shows, not white horse conquering with the gospel. We provide testimony of the risen Christ. We witness to lost souls with the eternal word of God. And we call them to meekness, to confess their sins, to empty themselves of pride, to sue the Lord, as it were, for peace and reconciliation, to come with humility of spirit. And so Satan's house is being pillaged. Covenant children are growing up with faith. The kingdom is expanding in our day. And so we labor for the advancement of the kingdom here on earth. And the meek inherit the earth, for it is part of God's inheritance for Christ. We in the faith are joint heirs with Christ, are we not? And so we have Christ at our right side. Righteousness is the rule of law in Christ's kingdom. And that will be perfected, that will be completed in heaven when the kingdom is delivered up to the Father. And so we are bricklayers. We put one brick at a time. Whether it be good works that we do, whether it be witnessing, whether it be teaching our children the way that they should go. But we're building the kingdom with Christ's guidance. And the character of the meekness is eternal in nature. In all of God's glorified people. So let's remember that. So again, the Prince of Preachers points out, they shall inherit the earth. Maybe read, they shall inherit the land. That's the same word, earth, land, usually given. That is the promised land, the heavenly Canaan. These are the men who shall inherit heaven. For up there they are all meek spirited. There are no contentions there. Pride cannot enter there in heaven. Anger, wrath, and malice never pollute the atmosphere of the celestial city. There all bow before the King of Kings, and all rejoice in communion with Him and with one another. Oh, beloved, if we are ever to enter the heaven, we must fling away ambition, discontent, wrath, self-seeking, and selfishness. May God's grace purge us of all these. For as long as any of that evil leaven is in our soul where God is, we cannot go. What good, obvious insight from Spurgeon. So meekness helps you to have the right godly attitude as you are before others. We are not to speak with pride or arrogance when we speak on behalf of Christ or when we speak to God's essential truths. Sadly, we see so much of that, especially on blogs these days. We don't stand in a place of superiority towards others. Because we are meek. Our morals are not the means of our righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Christ and Christ alone. And so we share the wonders of God. And we speak with meekness and reverence. So let me sum up the application for this beatitude here. Christians and churches are rediscovering that the proper way to evangelize is to be done in the way that God has called us to. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Okay? So that's how you evangelize, with meekness and fear. Meekness, or as I said before, it could be also called gentleness, is a fruit of the Spirit. We need a work of the Holy Spirit to come to this place, or this beatitude, to maintain the nature and reflect the work of God's redemption working in us. But if you personally feel like you've lost that meekness, or you never had it, the Scripture says you must have it. So what are you to do? You are to seek it from the Lord. You are to pray diligently that the Lord will bestow that upon your heart. And look and meditate upon the passages of Scripture that emphasize meekness, a humble spirit, gentleness. And as I said before, study the life of Jesus as he walked as a man on this earth. And accept the reality of his wise providence in your life. Recall that Job himself, a very patient man, and yes, meek, is a picture of Jesus Christ. He was misunderstood. He was attacked by Satan. And yet, he continued to praise the Lord and accept God on God's terms. So do not allow other people and their treatment of you or your perceived treatment from others determine whether you will be meek or not, or how meek you shall be. Think on how God is forgiving, how God is kind towards you. Think how you truly don't get what you deserve, and that's the basis of our anger, right? I deserve for someone not to cut me off on the highway. I deserve for the waitress to get my order right. And she brings the food to my table. And those are minor things, but we get angry about so many things when it's not my rights have been denied. But God gives you good things. God gives you things that are needful, whether you see the need or understand the need or not. God gives you that which will draw you to him if you respond. And a meek heart responds quickly and rightly. Even the chastening of the Lord is meant to call us back to him, a loving and forgiving God. And God has a purpose, and we know that theologically in our heads. Even when we suffer setbacks and hurts and trials, he has a purpose in it all. And remember, Jesus gave up all for sinners, that they may be with him. He gave up his life, that they may have life. And Jesus taught, take up your cross and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. So know you have an inheritance waiting for you if you are among the meek. And much of that inheritance you enjoy now, but far more you will enjoy in glory in heaven. But you will have a citizenship in the church. You have the means of grace each day and a special time in the corporate worship of God. And you have the body of saints who love you, and yes, we do not love each other perfectly, and far from perfectly. But you do have a God who loves you most perfectly, if you do know him. And let me conclude with Psalm 149, verse 4. Read from the King James. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do testify of the graciousness and the mercy that we received at your loving hand. And Father, we pray that we would look towards Jesus again and again. That we would reflect when we read in the Gospels, when we read of the hardships of David or Abraham or of Samuel or Hannah or of Sarah or other saints of old. As we read Christian biographies, Lord, of the heroes of the faith. And who are the heroes? There are ones who were denied much, those who suffered for the name of Christ, those who exercise faith by your grace working in them. Lord, may we see the meekness and the beauty of meekness among your people. For the world advocates being proud and being strong in the flesh and being independent of God. These are the ways of foolishness and destruction. So, Lord, may we have that wisdom from above, that we truly would be blessed
for we are meek. And we do have that treasure of your inheritance here on earth as well as in heaven. So, Lord, bless these truths to our hearts, and may we practice them more and more each day and be a living testimony to others of your grace working in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.